Again, tonight we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we're going to cover two little verses that have to do with the concept of faith and faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness. The word faithful literally is a compound word from two words, full, F-U-L-L, though it's a suffix and therefore the last L is dropped, and then faith as the root word. So it means a person who is full of faith. And the demonstration of that is in a way of life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. Now, to die in faith obviously means to die faithful. And the indication is that that's exactly what you and I want to do should the Lord not come back in our lifetime. That those that die in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, says the Spirit, they rest from their labors, their works do follow them. But this is a discussion of the last days of which the children of Israel were in Egypt, before they're now headed through the wilderness, ultimately going to what's known as the Promised Land, the place of rest, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham that his descendants would one day occupy that land and possess it. The book of Hebrews is written to people who are literally being challenged to drift away from the truth of Christ and to go back into Judaism, which is not the Judaism of which you find in the days of David or Solomon or so forth. Christ, when he dies on the cross, that system is now taken away. The civil side's still there, but the religious side is completely changed. All animal sacrifices are over, because the cross of Christ has satisfied that. The priesthood is changed because we're not under the priesthood of Aaron here. We're under the priesthood of Melchizedek with Christ as the fulfillment of that as our high priest. And therefore, all who are Christians are priests. Christ is obviously a king. That's what Christ means, anointed. And therefore, the kingdom is here. In the days of the Old Testament, they were looking for the consolation of Israel. You don't look for it now. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. So the book of Hebrews is an argument to the Hebrew people who are being challenged again to leave the faith and to go into another system. If you leave the faith, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean to be faithful. And he uses an illustration here. It uses a singular pronoun, he, referring to Moses, and Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, where it says, through faith he kept the Passover. But Moses wasn't the only one that night that kept the Passover. And the whole nation did. As a matter of fact, everyone in their different individual homes were to do certain things. They kept the Passover, and then it says, and the sprinkling of blood. That's an important aspect of the Passover, as we'll talk about it. And then it says, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Again, if they did not obey what was said with reference to the Passover, mainly, particularly to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, when the destroyer came by, the firstborn in every house, even the Israelite house, if the blood was not there, perished, died. And of course, the entire land of Egypt mourned that night because there was not a house that didn't have the blood, that didn't observe this feast, which had been the Israelite nation, that they did not have death in their family. And that's when basically they drove them out, as it were, that very night. And Israel spoiled the Egyptians. Actually, they paid them to leave of whatever needs there was. Then verse 29 says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. So you've got the Passover and then a passing through. And these are the two concepts we need to understand. There's two spiritual principles right here in chapter 11, both of them tied to a picture of New Testament Christianity. Remember, we talked about this morning, type and antitype. That here is something that the Israelite nation practiced, and yet it was pointing towards something that was coming in the future. So the Passover lamb in particular, that sprinkling of blood, that was pointing to something in the future. And when we come to 1 Corinthians 10, it's just a heads up. 1 Corinthians 10, the crossing through the Red Sea was a type of something. thing that was to come, by which to go from bondage to the Egyptians, to freedom. Once they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, they were freed from the Egyptians. And so we'll talk about that, of that other concept. And then there's one other concept we'll talk about from Hebrews chapter 3 and in chapter 10, and then the lesson will be yours. So first of all, what is this concept of the Passover? The Passover was a symbol of redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Blood has always been in God's plan. It's true in patriarchal law. It's true in the Mosaical age. It's true in our age. As a matter of fact, what does the Lord's Supper represent? What's one of the items here represent? The blood of Jesus Christ, to be remembered every first day of the week. And so the emphasis of the death by the shedding of blood is a picture by which then was to be imprinted upon the mind of the Israelites. How did you gain true freedom from the Egyptians as you're headed to the promised land, as we say, as you're headed toward heaven? Not without blood. Not without blood. So the first thing that you'd find in the book of Exodus in chapter 12 would be this Passover that was to be perpetuated every year. By the way, that would be March, April, at the full moon of March, April, whenever that particular time would be, which, by the way, would be 50 days ago, according to our lesson even this morning. So there had to be a lamb. You recall that there was a lamb in Abraham's day. When God told Abraham to take Isaac upon a mountain and offer that son as a sacrifice, and yet instead of offering Isaac, the promised son, there was a ram caught in the thicket, right? And the ram was offered in the place of Isaac. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. And the Lord provided. But that was pointing toward another lamb that was coming. Well, here's another picture of the lamb. If the nation of Israel did not take that lamb, a lamb without spot, without blemish, 1 year old, no bone was to be broken, it was to be roasted and no leftovers. You couldn't eat of this the next day if you had leftovers. You were to eat in your home, you were to have your clothes on, your shoes on your feet, your belt, as we say, girded, ready to leave. And by the way, that's exactly what they did. They left. They left that very night, headed, as it were, to the route, ultimately to Mount Sinai, ultimately from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, obviously after 40 years of wandering. But the picture is what? First of all, the lamb, death of the lamb, shedding of blood. You take the blood and you sprinkle it. You put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. Now, does that make sense that that's how that saves you? That the firstborn in that house is saved by the blood being put on the doorpost and on the lintel. If I were to ask you the question, if you were to ask, Brother Clark, what must a person do to be saved? I said, here's what you do. Go find a person that's got an animal, particularly a lamb. Have that animal killed. And take the blood of that and go find the front door facing of your house and put that blood on the doorpost, both posts, and put it across the lintel, across the crosspost on the top. And you will be saved. Now, does that make sense to you? But by the way, did God say do it? And what if you didn't do it? What if someone were to reason like this? No, I believe God's a God of love and grace, and I believe he can do it without me doing that. By the way, it's not of works lest any man should boast. I believe in the grace of God and the love of God, and I believe God can save me without me having to do something. By the way, that seems pretty cruel to that animal, doesn't it, to you? What did that animal do to die? Surely people don't reason in terms like that, right? What if they didn't put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, like God said, do it? Would the firstborn have died in that house? So what does faith do? Faith does not try to reason how things are done. Faith simply obeys, right? The Bible says, by faith he observed the Passover. Faith comes how? By hearing? Hearing by the word of God. Did Moses hear the word of God as to the instructions to what to do? Did Moses pass that information on to the rest of the Israelite nation? Here's what each family is to do in your house with your particular lamb and with the blood of that lamb. And here's the instruction as to how you apply that. And by the way, not only were they to apply the blood, they were to stay in the house, right? Even if you put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, what if you got out in the street when the destroyer came by? God said, stay in the house. Okay, now where is your salvation? Where is my salvation? Is it outside of Christ or is it inside of Christ? Where are all spiritual blessings? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Are they in Christ? That's what the text says. What if I am without Christ? What if I'm outside of Christ? Well, Ephesians 2, 12 says, without God, without hope. Are they without hope if they stood outside that house, even if they put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost on the lintel? You die. Listen, what does faith and faithfulness do in this situation? By faith, they kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, that when the destroyer came by, it did not touch them. Now, every Israelite, including Moses and his family, everyone that did that, according to the book of Exodus, what happened? What happened? Did they all live? Did they all survive? Did any of them get sick? Did any of them have any ill effects from the fact that death was all around them? They could hear the screaming of the Egyptians as death was just passing from door to door to door to door. None of them perished, right? So again, what does faithfulness do? Faithfulness does what God says in spite of the fact, well, that don't make sense that I'm believing in doorpost salvation. Like water salvation. You ever heard the argument? Well, this is water salvation. All right, so let's go to the next point. The next point in Hebrews says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as through dry land. By the way, that obviously shows it's a miracle, right? By the fact that it says dry land. Dry land. Modernists try to explain this as though it was just either an earthquake upstream or there was some unnatural phenomenon that actually showed a natural explanation to where that is right. It was on dry land. It wasn't muddy, wasn't damp. It was dry land. Okay? By the way, it says, which the Egyptians are saying to do, what did they do? They drowned. They drowned. Okay, number one. Now from this passage, go to 1 Corinthians, because this is a piece of information that teaches us about this incident of crossing the Red Sea that is, again, a prefigure of something in the New Testament that was coming. When Paul writes the Corinthian letter, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers, by the way, that's the Jewish fathers. So he'd be really talking to the Jews in this case. You remember the Jew that said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus? Okay, so this man is a Jew, okay? That our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us, and by the way, Exodus does too, that when they passed through the Red Sea, water on this side, water on this side, there was a cloud that covered them. A cloud that covered them. So they are encompassed in water on both sides and a cloud covering them. What's that called? That would be a burial, wouldn't it? Okay. Note the next verse. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So what is this crossing of the Red Sea a picture of here according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2? It's a picture of baptism. Baptism. Now, the Bible describes baptism in so many different ways. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it is the answering of a good conscience toward God, right? It is the putting off of one thing and putting on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. There's many illustrations about what baptism actually is in its spiritual connotation. So when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10:2 says they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. This is a picture of baptism. Okay, now, again, can you see somebody reasoning when Moses tells the nation after the Red Sea has parted, he says, okay, walk through the Red Sea. So he says, no, I don't believe in walking through the Red Sea salvation. I believe God's love and God's grace and God's goodness, and he can save me without me ever having to cross through the Red Sea. He's just that powerful. He's just that good. I believe I'll stay on this side of the Red Sea, and I'm not going to trust in walking through the Red Sea for my salvation. And you're not trusting in the Red Sea. You're not even trusting in you. You're trusting in the God that told you to cross the Red Sea in the cloud and in the sea. You ever heard anybody argue with you about baptism having to do anything to do with your salvation? All right. I can be saved on this side of the Red Sea. I don't have to go to the other side of the Red Sea. I can be, God, you're so powerful, you're so marvelous, you're so wonderful, your grace is abundant. So I know you tell me through Moses to cross, but I just believe you can save me without me having to cross. Is that faith? Come on, is that faith? Faith comes by how? Hearing. Hearing what? Word of God. So I ask you the question, what did the Word of God tell them to do? Stay over here and trust in God to save them without crossing the Red Sea? Is that what God told them to do? Stay over there where the Egyptians are. God will save you without you ever having to cross the Red Sea. By the way, you don't want Red Sea salvation. Let me ask you a question. If the whole or any part of the Israelite nation stayed on the other side of the Red Sea and didn't cross, would they have died? You tell me where their salvation was found from the Egyptians. Was it on the side of the Red Sea where the Egyptians were, or was it on the other side? Where was their salvation? Y'all got this, right? Y'all are seeing this, right? What does faith do, and what does faithful do? By faith, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You see, that's what faith does. Faith does what God said. By the way, did it make sense to cross down on dry land with water on both sides and covered up with a cloud? By the way, would that be a terrifying thing to be looking at? Any of y'all afraid of water? Years ago at Austinville, my father baptized a lady. I was a child. I was a teenager. And I remember this lady, when my dad got her under, she jumped straight up out of that water. And a wall of water came over the wall onto the pulpit. Literally. I remember that as a child. And the reason, by the way, guys, I always ask those of you that want to be baptized, if I'm doing the baptized, are you afraid of the water? Is that incident right there? She did not tell my father she was terrified of getting under the water. There are folks that are terrified of getting their head under the water. Do y'all know that? It's called aquaphobia. They have it. It's real. Just like fear of heights, they're afraid of the water. And she knew she had to get under the water to be saved, but she didn't want to stay in there any longer than she had to, and she's going to take control of that environment. And as soon as my dad got her completely under, she shot straight up out of that baptistry, and again, that wall of water. And all of us, oh, by the way, I sat where y'all sat as teenagers too, and I'm sitting there, my jaw dropped down to here. I had to be in. What in the world? Come on, she's afraid of the water. Can't she be saved without doing that? She's terrified of the water. Well, I ask you the question. Could they be saved without crossing the Red Sea? Come on, shake or nod. Could they be saved without crossing the Red Sea? No. So what does faith do? You got this, right? New Testament faith is baptized. Well, what does salvation have to do with that water? Something magical about that water? Nothing magical about that water. It's a symbol of the death and therefore your burial with Christ and your resurrection with Christ, Romans 6, 3 to 5. But 1 Corinthians 10 says they were baptized in the water and in the cloud by Moses. Moses told them to do it. And you know what they did? You know what faith does? Faith does it. When Jesus said in the Great Commission in Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Does that make sense to you? And then the controversy of that says, and he that believes not shall be condemned. By the way, it doesn't have to say, doesn't believe and is not baptized. If you don't believe, are you going to be baptized? What does faith do, folks? By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, I was baptized. I didn't trust in the water. I didn't trust in my action to be baptized. It wasn't about me, and it wasn't about the water. It was about what God told me to do to be saved. I put my trust in God to do what he would do if I did what he asked of me to do. This isn't rocket science. This isn't nuclear physics here. This is faith. This is faith. If they stayed on that other side of the Red Sea and never crossed the Red Sea, they would have died. Now, let's go to the second part of this equation in verse 29. The Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Now, I ask you the question. Where does the Bible say, by faith, the Egyptians crossed the Red Sea? It says, by faith, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. It's on dry land. It says the Egyptians assaying, King James says. Literally means they tried to do it in their own wisdom. So let me ask you a question. Where did God in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, ever tell the Egyptians, now you cross the Red Sea? Where did God ever tell them to do it, to try it? It's not in there. How many of you have ever heard of the argument from the silence of the scriptures? Do you even know what I mean by that? The silence of the scriptures. The idea is behind that, well, God didn't say not to, therefore, I am permitted to do it. All right? God didn't tell the Egyptians to do it. He didn't tell them to do it. Matter of fact, he didn't tell them anything. They see the Israelites doing it, and what does human reasoning think? What does human reasoning think? If they can do it, I can do it. Where will that get you, according to Hebrews 11, 29? Where will that get you? That'll get you dead. You see, silence is not permission. Faith does not come by, well, let me try to figure it out and see what it is that God wants me to do or not to do. No. Faith comes by doing what God tells you to do. If God don't tell you to do it, that doesn't mean permission. The Egyptians were told nothing, and they acted on their own wisdom. Where will that get you? That'll get you dead. Y'all got that, right? The drowning of the Egyptians is God's logical argument that the silence of the scripture doesn't authorize anything. If God doesn't tell you to do it, don't go down that road. Let me ask you a question. How many religions in this world operate based upon the silence of the scriptures? How many? Name me the arguments that you have heard based on the silence of the scriptures. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't use instrumental music. You ever heard that one? The Bible does not explicitly forbid it. No, but God tells us to sing. That's what he explicitly told us to do. Singing is a certain kind of music. Instrumental music is a different kind of music. And by the way, instrumental music is not an aid to singing, because you can sing without it. We've been doing very well singing without it. A songbook is an aid, but a songbook doesn't make a sound. A songbook is an expedient so that we can all stay together and know what it is we're supposed to be singing. So a songbook is authorized as an expedient. A mechanical instrument is an addition to the singing. Y'all got this, right? There are hundreds of people, maybe thousands. And I'm not saying outside churches of Christ. I'm talking about inside churches of Christ. Do not know why we don't use mechanical instruments of music. Do y'all know that? I am currently, for the past 2 months, reading a paper of our brotherhood called the Christian Chronicle. You ever heard of that paper? It's out of the Midwest. Recently, about a month ago, there was a survey taken by someone in the Christian Chronicle editorship, trying to get people in churches of Christ to answer certain questions about fundamental things. And, get this, wanting to know what their take on it or their response to these particulars are. Like woman's role in the church. Instrumental music question. Is one church as good as another? How about this one? Is baptism really essential unto salvation? I'm serious. I've got the articles in my desk right now if you want to look at it. And do you know that there are people in our brotherhood who basically are saying these are just traditions of churches of Christ? And as a matter of fact, we're not really all of that. We're not getting a good name by the denominations out here by being restrictive on those things. See, we're pretty narrow-minded. We limit women in what they can do. That's what the articles are saying. We're really dogmatic about this idea that you got to be baptized to go to heaven. By the way, if you don't allow instrumental music in your worship service, some shape, form, or fashion, you're going to lose a whole generation that likes it. And if you really think you're the only ones going to heaven, I really feel sorry for you. And folks, I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about people inside the church. I ask you the question from 1 Corinthians 10. If they stayed on the other side of the Jordan, of the Red Sea, and did not cross the Red Sea, would they have died? You show me where they would be free and live. What does faith do? What does faith do? Faith crossed that Red Sea, didn't it? And who saved them? Did they save them? God saved them. By the way, God didn't save them without them crossing, because that's what faith does. Now, let's get out of Hebrews 11. Let's stay in 1 Corinthians 10. The same people in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2 that were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, guess what happened to a large number of these people in verse 5 of this same chapter? Here's what it says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Hebrews 11, 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? By faith. Why is it, according to 1 Corinthians 10, 5, many of them God was not well pleased? It says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What does overthrown mean? By the way, that's a Bible word for died. They died in the wilderness. What did they cross the Red Sea by faith? Did the Bible say that in Hebrews 11, 29? Was there a time when their faith saved them? What happened here? Is it possible for a believer to become an unbeliever? Well, like it goes without saying, is it possible for an unbeliever to become a believer? I would hope so. That's why you have the Bible. Well, here's the question. Is it possible for a believer, one who observed the Passover, one who by faith crossed the Red Sea, is it possible for a person who once walked by faith not to walk by faith anymore? No, I thought once you're saved, you're always saved. Isn't that right? If there were ever a Bible illustration that it is possible for a believer to become an unbeliever and to die in his sins and be lost, it is this generation that came out of Egypt. Once I have faith, don't guarantee I'm always going to have faith. Folks, I can name you some preachers, the names of preachers I know, who have left the faith and literally quit the church. I'm not talking about people that listen to preachers. I'm talking about preachers themselves. Go now to Hebrews 3. Here is the very generation that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. When he refers to one greater than Moses, and then he talks about this generation that Moses led out. And you start in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Provocation? Yeah, these folks at one time walked by faith provoked God. "In the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Let me ask you a question. How much evidence of the Bible does it take for you to get it? I believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I get it. Let me ask you a question. How many miracles did this generation see by the hand of God from Egypt all the way through the wilderness? How many miracles did they see? By the way, they saw 10 of them, right, in Egypt. Did they see the Red Sea opened up as a miracle? Did they see God provide water from a rock out of nowhere? Did they see the manna from heaven every time God said, you go out there and gather it in the morning? What did they see? How many miracles did they see? Did they see the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night every day and every night? And they still did what? Still did what? Yeah, you can lose your faith. These articles in the Christian Chronicle, by the way, are basically saying there comes a time in most people's life, and there is this critical time in everybody's life, when you start questioning what you've always been taught. Anybody in this room curious about when that time is? By the way, it's not in fifth grade, and it's not in sixth grade, and it's not in seventh grade, but though you could do that, here it is. It's college. Particularly right after you get married, when now you're on your own, really on your own, and now you start asking the real hard questions, is what I have always been taught really right? So you start asking the questions. And these articles in the Christian Chronicle are basically saying, we in churches of Christ have not been giving the right answers so that people will know the answers to their questions. Here's what I believe's happened. This is my judgment. I can be wrong. I believe the fundamentals of what we are have not been taught for a long time across the board, across our world. I believe as a group of preachers, we have assumed our brotherhood knows why we are and what we are. We dropped away from what must I do to be saved, the identity of the church, biblical authority, why men and not women, all of the fundamental sermons. We quit preaching those as a whole in our brotherhood. We started doing these kinds of lessons. I'm okay, you're okay. How to deal with stress and worry. and depression making any sense to anybody? And all of a sudden, everybody starts scratching their head as to why a generation is leaving the church. You know, every generation has to know the same answers to the same questions generation after generation. Because they're going to keep asking the same questions generation after generation. Levi and Lily Clark and Hayden Clark and Braxton Fuller don't know what I know. But trust me, they granddaddy going to make sure they know. Nobody else going to show them. I'm going to make sure they understand why there's just one church. Baptism is essential to salvation. There's a role for women, and it's not in a mixed audience like this, in leadership, in the pulpit, in leading singing, and so forth. And there's a reason why baptism does also now save us. There is a good reason why baptism is essential to salvation. And they may not like how many times I teach them that, but guess what? At least they're going to hear it. They're going to hear it from me if I have to. And I will anyway. And I'll tell you another thing about our homes. All of our homes have to ground our kids. Folks, you can't wait till they leave and go to college to start grounding them. You got to ground them now. At home, before they ever leave home. Married, college, work for, whatever. You got to ground them now. Your opportunity is now. And here is a whole generation, with few exceptions, like Joshua, Caleb, right? Here's a whole generation that went from faith to unbelief. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you will really listen, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Who saw my works for 40 years, proved me, tried me. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Did they not see the evidence? Yeah, they saw the evidence, but what is it? I don't believe that stuff. I actually had a member of the church tell me one day in a church foyer, I never have believed that Church of Christ stuff. Told me that to my face. Raised in the Church of Christ all their life. I never have believed that Church of Christ stuff. What say you to that? What would be your response if they told you that? Pretty much I thought that was pretty bold to be telling the local preacher that anyway. Notice. So I swear in my wrath they will not enter into my rest. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Oh, once you're a believer, you're an always believer. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Oh, no. Once you're a believer, you can become an unbeliever. An evil heart of unbelief in departing. Departing? That's right. In departing from the living God. Let me ask you a question. Of people that quit the church, if you ask them the question, do you believe when you quit the church that you left God? What do you think they'd tell you? Oh, I didn't quit God. I still believe in God. I just believe in this organized religion stuff. When I ask you the question, according to your knowledge of the New Testament, what is the church? Is it the spiritual body of Christ? Is it not the one body, Ephesians 4:4, which is the church, Ephesians 1:22-23? Is that not what it is? So to leave the body of Christ, is that still to be attached to Christ? I thought the head was attached to the body, is it not? How many people do you know equate quitting the church with not leaving God? That is as foreign to the teaching of the Bible as anything can be. Folks, when a person quits the church, they have left Christ. That's as plain as I know how to make it. Come on, shake or nod. They have left Christ. That's not faithful. That's not even faith. That is departing from the living God. This generation departed from the living God. The denominational world says, oh, you can be saved by Christ. You don't have to be a part of any church. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching. Let me ask you a question. As soon as you were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, immediately what did God add you to? Nothing, right? Nothing. What does your New Testament teach in Acts 2:47? Added you to what? The church, right? And people were being added by the Lord to the church daily, such as were being what? Saved, right? So question, what are the saved in Acts 2:47? It's the church, right? What is another word for the church? The saved. But I can still be saved by God if I quit the church. Not according to the Bible, you can't. It don't fit, folks. What does faith do? Every college student, by the way, from Fried Hardeman, my alma mater, all the way across the board, all have to understand, when you left home and your home brought you up in the church, when you left home, you didn't leave the church. You just left home. If I were to ask Brother Noel, who is a student right now at Fried Hardeman, he's here tonight, do you know of anybody at Fried Hardeman that don't go to church, period, on that campus? Guarantee you he knows. I knew it in the 70s. A preacher's son told me I had that up to here with my daddy being a preacher. I'll never darken another door. I said, well, my daddy's a preacher. What's that got to do with anything? I'm not going anywhere. Now you ask him, well, did you leave God by doing that? Did you leave Christ by doing that? Do you know there are people that think you can still go to heaven and never be a part of any church? I mean any church, much less the one Jesus purchased. And we scratch our heads and wonder, why all of a sudden is an entire generation going right out here and saying, less than 50% of Americans now claim any church affiliation? Is that shocking to you? Sunday is just another day of the week. Just another day of the week. And God destroyed a whole generation in a wilderness one time to make a point. Just because you started out walking by faith don't mean you'll always have faith. This generation left because of unbelief. I don't believe that stuff anymore. You come to the end of chapter 3. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? They didn't know. They didn't see. They didn't have the evidence. Nobody gave them the right answers. No. Had all the evidence in the world out there. They chose not to believe anymore. So now you come to Hebrews 10, which I consider verses 38, 39 to be the very reason the book of Hebrews was written. Because here is the point before he starts chapter 11 illustrating his point. Now the just shall live by faith. Didn't say obey by faith. That goes without saying. The just live by faith. And how does faith come? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The just live by faith. Then he says, but if any man draw back. Give me an illustration of anybody in the history of Israel that ever drew back. First generation that came out of Egypt drew back. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why? Because God's not a God of love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness? It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with covenant relationship between God and man. These all died in faith. What if I die in unbelief? What if a man dies in unbelief? I can tell you exactly what happens to a person who dies in unbelief. He that believes not shall be condemned. No ifs, no ands, no buts about that. That's what the last part of Mark 16:16 says, right? He that believes not shall be condemned. What if he keeps on believing? Glad you asked that question. Now, verse 39. But. And that's a big word, three-letter word. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. How about it? We are not going to fall for the trap. I know what I did when I obeyed the gospel when I was baptized into Christ. I know what that meant. And the day I was baptized into Christ, I meant every word of what I confessed. That I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I crucified my old man. I buried my old man. When I was raised up out of that water, I wasn't raising up my old man. I was leaving my old man behind. I have put off my old man, and I have put on Christ. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe. We will keep on believing to the saving of the soul. That's what this book's about right here. Anybody in churches of Christ who's losing their faith needs to study and study hard the book of Hebrews. It is one of the strongest faith-building books and faith-restoring books I know in the New Testament. It's a book to prevent apostasy. It's a book to cure it as well. How about it? We are not of them who quit. I don't care how hard this life's going to get. We are not of them that quit. We are of them that keep on believing to the saving of the soul. That's faith and that's faithfulness. Kim's going to lead us in the song of invitation. If you need to make your life right with God, or obviously tonight you need to be baptized in water as they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, delivered from bondage and free now as children of God. Would you then come as your subject while together we stand and as we sing.